2 Chronicles chapter 18 says this, "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?' He answered him, 'I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war.' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Inquire first of the word for the word of the Lord.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for God will give it into the hands of the king.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.' Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, 'Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah.' Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes. They were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah the son of Shinnah made for himself horns of iron and said, 'Thus said the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed.' And all the prophets prophesied so and said, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' And the messengers who went to summon Micaiah said to him, 'Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak.' When he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' And he answered, 'Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand.' But the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' And he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace." The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?' And Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, "I will entice him." And the Lord said to him, "By what means?" And he said, "I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Shinnah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace.' And Micaiah said, 'If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Hear, all you peoples.'" Well, have you ever met an odd couple before? A couple that you just don't see together, that maybe they're just so different that you never seen them together. Well, there's also odd couples, so to speak, in the business world as well. Partnerships that are made between companies that don't seem to fit quite right. For example, there was a partnership a few years ago between Nike and Ben & Jerry's ice cream. Seems like an unlikely combination, an athletic apparel company, footwear company, and ice cream. And they came up with the Chunky Dunky shoes. And these shoes are actually worth hundreds of dollars. If you go on eBay, I think there was one that was selling for like, buy it now price was like $2,600 or something like that. Like hundreds of dollars for these Chunky Dunky shoes. What do you have when Doritos and Empirical Spirits come together in a partnership? You have Doritos nacho cheese flavored spirits. Oscar Mayer partnered with Soul Mama's cosmetic company, and you have a bologna face mask. But I'm sorry, ladies, you can't get these. These are all sold out. Clinique entered a partnership with Crayola, and they came up with lip gloss crayons. Van Leeuwen Ice Cream entered a partnership with Kraft, and they came up with macaroni and cheese flavored ice cream. The caviar company partnered with Pringles for the perfect way to eat caviar, dubbed by the media as the unexpected treat you didn't know that you needed. And so now the caviar company comes with Pringles. Pepsi entered a partnership with Peeps, and they came up with marshmallow-flavored Pepsi. And finally, my favorite, Arby's, came up with a partnership with Old Spice, and they came up with meat sweat deodorant. That's what I've always wanted, is meat sweat deodorant. These are unlikely combinations, and as we look at this passage, it's kind of an odd partnership that we see between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Kind of in today's world, it would be like Donald Trump and Joe Biden coming together and having coffee and working together on a project. People who are going in completely opposite directions. And so this is kind of an odd pairing that you have Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, and Ahab, who is the king of Israel, and they're kind of coming together in this partnership. Jehoshaphat, for his part, was someone who honored the Lord. Like his father Asa, he honored the Lord, and Jehoshaphat is given almost the same commendation that his father Asa is given. In chapter 20, verse 32, it says, "He," speaking of Jehoshaphat, "walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord." And so there you have Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who following the Lord, serving the Lord. And then on the other hand, you have Ahab, the king of Israel, and he's the complete opposite. He's a really bad, bad dude. He's not concerned with following the Lord whatsoever. He kind of appears on the scene in 2 Chronicles, but we hear a lot more about his story in the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, it says this, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." I mean, that's saying something, that he did more evil than all who were before him. He established the worship of Baal in Israel. He constructed an Asherah pole for pagan worship. He persecuted the prophets of God. You can see kind of the episode with Elijah in the book of Kings. He persecuted them. He did a number of other terrible things. He stole Naboth's vineyard, then had him murdered. Like, this is a bad, bad dude. He's not concerned with following the Lord whatsoever. And yet Ahab and Jehoshaphat enter into this partnership. And as they enter into this partnership, as kind of light kind of interacts with darkness, you kind of see the contrast between the two and the way that they handle life and the way that they deal with situations and problems. And I think that kind of highlights kind of the way that God's people deal with life and how that contrasts with the way that the world deals with life. And so I think it highlights that difference. And I think in this passage we see a few different ways that believers operate differently than unbelievers, so people who don't know the Lord. And the first thing we see in this passage is that God's people ask. God's people ask. King Ahab, again, the evil king, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" Now, Ramoth-Gilead was a ported city that was kind of a trade city, kind of on a trade route. So it was an important location. And Ahab had previously fought with the Syrians and had some success with them. And now he's thinking to himself, okay, if I enter into this partnership with Jehoshaphat, and now it's both of us together, I mean, there's no reason we can't take Ramoth-Gilead and use this important trade city. And so for him, it's a no-brainer. He's like, let's go do this. Let's go take Ramoth-Gilead. And so he asks Jehoshaphat, "Hey, will you go with me?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Yes. I'm with you. I'm in this partnership. I'm faithful to this covenant I'm making with you. But let's ask God first. Let's ask what God thinks about this." He says, "Inquire first of the Lord." And Ahab is probably thinking to himself, "Okay, like, if that's really what you want to do, that's fine. Like, we can consult God. But this is a no-brainer. This is obvious. I mean, we have superior forces. This is an important city. We can take this on our own. Like, we don't have to really consult God." And so he follows through and fulfills Jehoshaphat's request. But to him, it's like, it's a no-brainer. Let's just go do this. There's no reason to kind of think, to consult God's perspective on this. Like, we have the power, we have the resources, it's an important location, let's just do what we want to do. And that kind of highlights the difference between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab is driven by, like, what do I want to do? I want Ramoth-Gilead. It's an important city. We have the power. Let's just go take it. Jehoshaphat wants to seek God's will on it. And I think that kind of, you know, highlights the difference between how believers approach decisions and how unbelievers approach decisions. Believers seek God's perspective. They want to see what God's input is on those decisions. And sometimes, even though as believers, we can kind of get caught up in kind of a couple different errors. On the one hand, you know, maybe there's things in our life that maybe we just seem like such great opportunities, or seem like, you know, things that we want to do so badly that we don't even think to consult God. You know, maybe it's this job that opens up and it's like, okay, like, seems great. I'm going to get paid more. And, you know, maybe this work situation might be better. I might have to put in more hours, but it seems like a great situation. Like, let's just go for it. You know, or maybe, you know, we're, you know, looking for a spouse and we're like, okay, it seems great. Let's just go for it. And maybe those things that seem like no-brainers sometimes are things that can trip us up. Where it feels like it's just we're going in one direction and we want it so badly that we don't seek God's perspective on it. I don't get lost very often when I'm driving around because I have a GPS. But the times that I get lost are the times when I don't use a GPS. The times where I think that I know where I'm going. I think, oh, like, I know exactly how to get there. And then, you know, on the way there, I make a wrong turn. I'm like, I should have just put this in the GPS. It wasn't a problem with the GPS. It was a problem with me that I thought I knew where I was going. And so sometimes as believers, we can get caught up in this trap where, you know, it just seems like a no-brainer. It seems like, let's just walk forward in this. And we forget to ask God's perspective on it. Other times, we make kind of the opposite error in that we're kind of can be too spiritual. Like, we can get to a place where we feel like we can't ask God anything. Like, maybe we pray and then we ask God, okay, Lord, may your will be done. May your will be done. And we just pray, okay, Lord, your will be done. Now, that's good to pray that the Lord's will be done. But we also can ask. You know, maybe there's things that are on our hearts that we can come to him and say, God, you know, this is what's on my heart. Like, you know, the example of Jesus in Gethsemane, he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass for me. That's his desire. And in the end, he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But sometimes we approach prayer and sometimes it's like we're too spiritual to ask something. And yet God calls us to call upon him, to ask him for even the smallest of things. I remember when I was on a missions trip in college, I went to Costa Rica, and we drove to see this volcano, and it was about an hour and a half drive, and we get there, and it's all cloudy, and there's so much fog, you can't see the volcano at all, and so I'm like, okay, whatever, and I remember the leader of our trip said, hey, let's gather around, and let's pray, and I'm thinking to myself, I mean, I'm going on a missions trip, I'm a cocky 17-year-old, and I'm thinking to myself, like, why would we pray about something like this? I mean, we came here to share the gospel, to get people saved. Like, yeah, those are things we pray about. Why are we praying that God would move this fog away so we can see a volcano? And that's what's going through my mind. And yet we gathered around in a circle and prayed, and sure enough, a few minutes later, that fog disappeared. We were able to see it. And sometimes we forget that God cares about the little things in our life, not just the big things. And so God's people ask God's perspective, ask God for the little things even in life, and thank him when he provides. Second thing we see in this passage is that God's people submit. After Jehoshaphat requests that they seek God's will, Ahab brings forward 400 prophets. And these prophets say with one accord, go. Go to Ramoth-Gilead. God is going to give you the victory. There's even kind of a demonstration that Zedekiah makes to show, like, hey, you're going to achieve victory here. And then after, you know, the response of 400 prophets, it's interesting that Jehoshaphat says, is there anybody else? Is there anybody else we can consult? Now, why did he do that? Why did he consult, say, is there anybody else? Well, it could be because these prophets, I mean, kind of looking at Ahab's history, He had kind of a bad experience with prophets. He had a tendency to follow after other gods. And so these particular prophets may have been not the most faithful to God. They may have been following Baal somewhat or you know, kind of been compromised. Or maybe it was just kind of the message or a way it was proclaimed, like, you know, just so assuredly with so much, you know, pomp and circumstance that, yeah, just go. And everyone's in one accord. And so he asked for one more prophet. Is there any other prophet? And then Ahab says, well, there's one more, and his name is Micaiah, but I hate him. I hate him because he prophesies bad things about me. He never prophesies anything good about me. Now, I remember when I read this years ago, I remember thinking to myself, well, it seems kind of sad almost. I mean, why is this guy so, you know, down on Ahab? Why is he always speaking ill of Ahab? But then you look at 1 Kings and look at kind of the story of Ahab, and you see why Micaiah would prophesy bad things about him. Like every step, every direction that he went was away from God. And Micaiah prophesies bad things about him because he's the only one who's willing to speak the truth to him. Because Ahab just keeps going astray, and Micaiah says, hey, you are going in the wrong direction. You need to turn around, because bad things are going to happen. And so Micaiah is the only one who's willing to speak the truth to the king. But sadly, the king doesn't really want to hear the truth. There's a Peanuts comic strip, and it's about kind of the start of school. And as they're getting ready to start school, Lucy has to write this essay about the summer vacation. And she writes, vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There's nothing more satisfying or challenging than education, and I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge. Of course, the teacher was so excited and complimented her on her wonderful essay. And then at the end of the cartoon, in the last scene, she's speaking to Charlie Brown, and she says this. She leans over and whispers, after a while, you learn what sells. There's a temptation to say what sells, what other people want to hear, whether it's true or not. And that's really what Ahab is looking for. He's looking for people to confirm his opinion. He's not looking for revelation. He's looking for confirmation. And those other prophets, they were kind of fulfilling their royal duty. In the ancient world, there was a practice dating back to the 8th century BC where prophets were supposed to kind of go along with the will of the king. Like if the king said, hey, this is what I want to do, and in this case, Ahab's like, I want to attack Ramoth-Gilead, the prophets are supposed to be like, yeah, that's God's will. Like, let's go and do this. Get the people kind of fired up about it. And so they're fulfilling their kind of, you know, royal duty, and Micaiah is the only one who's willing to speak the truth and say what is right. Ahab is looking for his religion, his prophets, to walk in step with what he wants. And that's the temptation that we face in our culture as well, to use our religion to confirm our own opinions, our own beliefs. Speaking of King Ahab, scholar Martin Selman says this, the difficulty was not that he could not understand what God wanted, but that he did not want to understand. He didn't care what God said. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And sometimes we can get in that place where we've made our mind up about what is right and just, and we want God to kind of come along with that. We want our religion to kind of confirm that. And in our culture, you know, there's things that really make sense to us, like the love of God and the mercy of God and the acceptance of God and the power of God. Those things make sense to us. And we look at God's word, we, you know, want those things to confirm, to be confirmed. But then there's other things that maybe we don't understand, that don't make sense to us, like the judgment of God or the teaching of the Bible on premarital sex or homosexuality or materialism or gluttony. And we just want to ignore those things. And yet if we are believers, we believe God's word, and we don't kind of sample. Sometimes it's like kind of going to a buffet, and it's like, oh, I like this part, don't like this thing. If we truly believe that this is God's word, we come under the authority of God's word. that as we read it, it informs us, it challenges us, and it conforms us more into the image of Christ. And so God's people submit to God's word. It's not that we want our religion to confirm our own decisions. It's that we want to hear what God says and respond in obedience. Third thing we see in this passage is that God's people learn. We didn't read this portion, but chapter 17, verses 7 to 9 says this. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiroth, Jehonath, Adonijah, Tobijah, another long name. And with these Levites, the priest Elishama and Jehoram. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, out through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. So Jehoshaphat understood something very important. If God's people were going to obey God's word, they needed to know what God's word was. And so he sent these people throughout the kingdom to teach God's law, to teach God's word so that people could respond in obedience. And the same thing is true for us as believers. If we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to obey God, if we're going to be conformed into the image of Christ, we need to know God's word. And that's different than having access to God's word. I mean, we have more access to God's word than anybody else in the history of the world. I mean, we could have access to, 100 different translations of the Bible on our smartphone. You know, we can buy study guides and we can buy devotionals and different types of Bibles. And so we have access to God's word. But there's a difference between knowing God's word and having access to it. Like, imagine if you went to the doctor and you had something seriously wrong with you. And the doctor says, well, I think we're going to do some surgery here. And you ask the doctor, okay, like, what's your credentials? What medical school have you gone to? And he says, oh, no, I haven't gone to any medical school because I have all the information that I need right here on my phone. Like, anytime I have a question, I just ask Siri, and Siri gives me the answer to that question. Now, how much faith would you have in that doctor? Not very much. I mean, because, to become a doctor, it's not just a matter of having access to information. It's that information has to be inside of you. That information has to kind of inform you so that you can make the right kind of decisions. Kind of that image of a doctor consulting Google before they're doing a surgery, it's laughable. But sometimes it's like, as believers in Jesus, we're like, okay, I have access to God's word. Like, if I have a question, I can, look it up. I can do a search in my Bible app. Like, I don't really need to know God's word. But there's a difference between access and knowledge. God's word is not simply something that, like, we know this little part and this little part. It's something that's supposed to shape us. Because the reality is there's issues in our world today that are not 100% black and white in the scripture. I mean, there's issues that are black and white that we can look and say, okay, we should do this, we shouldn't do that. There's some issues like that. But there's other issues that maybe there isn't a thus saith the Lord in the scripture. And for those issues, if we're going to be faithful to God, we need to be informed by all of God's word. We need to be shaped by it. It needs to be a part of who we are. And how do we do that? We do that by, reading his word, memorizing his word, hearing his word preached, as well as learning as much as we can about God's word. And so we need to kind of see the whole picture in order to make the decisions that God wants us to make. There's a book called The Social Animal, and in it, David Brooks illustrates this need to have kind of a big picture understanding. And he talks about this study that was done among chess players. And among these chess players, some of them were just kind of casual chess players, and some of them were grandmaster chess players. And so they were each shown a chessboard for like 5 seconds, and they were shown several different boards. Now, the people who were average chess players, when they were asked to recall like where the pieces were, they could recall a few of them, maybe 5 or 6 pieces. But the grandmasters, they were able to recall just about every piece on every board. Why was that the case? It wasn't that they were smarter. They didn't necessarily have a higher IQ. They didn't even necessarily have better memories. But there was a difference between the grandmasters and just kind of the casual chess players, in that the casual chess players, they just saw pieces. They just saw pieces. And so they tried to remember individual pieces, but the grandmaster, they saw the whole board. They saw the whole strategy. And so that's why they could recall it, because they saw the whole picture. And the same thing is true for those of us who are believers. There's a difference between like, hey, like I have this issue, like let's see if God's word says anything on this issue. And we look for a Bible verse versus being informed by God's word. That we know the story of Scripture, that we know all of what Scripture teaches, and that we're consistently bathing ourselves in that Scripture. As leaders of the church, Tom and Mike and I have been talking about some ways that maybe we can help in that regard, and you're going to hear some more things about that in the future, so that we can all be informed by God's word. And I think the final thing we see in this passage is that God's people should be careful who they covenant with. God's people should be careful who they covenant with. In this passage, we see that Jehoshaphat enters into this covenant partnership with Ahab. And specifically, it's a marriage covenant. And this covenant is going to eventually lead his family down the wrong path spiritually. And we'll see that kind of as we go through the book of 2 Chronicles. And so it's going to lead him down the wrong path spiritually. Later, we're going to see after King Ahab dies, King Ahaziah is going to come to the throne in Israel. He also is evil, and Jehoshaphat's going to enter into a covenant with him as well, and this covenant is also going to cost him. It says in chapter 20, verse 37, a prophet named Eliezer prophesies this to Jehoshaphat: because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the scriptures warn us against partnering with those who do not fear the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 10 says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, some of us might push back on this and say, but what about Jesus? Like, he hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with sinners. Well, that's true. But there's a few things we need to remember about that. Number one, he's Jesus. And we're not Jesus. Number two, he wasn't sitting in their council. As he was hanging out with them, he was teaching them. He was demonstrating love to them. He wasn't saying, hey, Joe tax collector, I'm thinking about going to the cross. Like, do you think this is a good idea to go to the cross? Like, what's your opinion on this? Like, do you think I should follow God's will, or do you think I should just kind of go my own way? Like, he's not doing that. He's not sitting in the council of the wicked. He's loving them, he's caring for them, he's teaching them, but he's not sitting in their council. And so as believers, we need to be careful who we partner with in that way. And the scriptures call us to love everyone around us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we build relationships with those who are unbelievers, show them the love of Christ. And so that's a calling that we see in scripture. But when it comes to that kind of deep partnership, sitting in the council of someone, we need to be careful who we partner with. We need to be careful that we don't partner with someone that's going to lead us along the wrong path. Several years ago in Kobe, Japan, there was a ginormous earthquake, ended up killing, you know, thousands of people, destroyed 46,000 buildings. One-fifth of the population of the city was homeless. And it started because there was two fault lines that were off the coast. And these two fault lines were together. And then they split and went the opposite directions. And the result is destruction. And that's sometimes what happens if we're unequally yoked with someone else. It's like we come together and we want that deep fellowship, but then we're going in opposite directions. And that's why it's a terrible idea to date someone who's not a believer or to marry someone who's not a believer, because, you know, you can come together, but if you're going in opposite direction, it often causes chaos. That, you know, maybe one person is like, hey, I want to follow the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, that's my goal in life. And the other person is like, well, I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm just trying to, like, have a nice house, have a nice family, and, like, I'm just living for myself. And so you can have two people that are going two opposite directions, and oftentimes the result is catastrophe. And so we need to make sure that we're careful about who we commit ourselves to, who we covenant with on a deep level, whose counsel we sit under. But also in that, we need to also be careful that we covenant with truth tellers. Scriptures call it prophets. And when I say prophets, I don't mean like necessarily like, hey, I'm predicting the future, but people who are willing to tell us the truth. People who are not like the prophets of Ahab that just say, hey, this is what you want to do? Good job, go for it. People who care about us enough to say, hey, I love you enough to tell you the way you're going is wrong. You need to change. You need to turn around. And I'm not doing that because I'm judging you. I'm doing that because I love you, care about you. And so we need those truth tellers in our life, even if the truth is difficult to hear. And so, again, I think we see the difference between believers and unbelievers, how they approach life in this passage, that God's people ask, God's people submit, God's people learn, and God's people should be careful who they covenant with. In short, I think God's people are called to be different. In the last several years, in the church in the United States, I think that we've had this tendency that we want to be cool, we want to fit in. Sometimes, you know, we talk about language of being seeker-sensitive. But sometimes I think we forget that calling, that God calls us to be different. That, yeah, we do all we can to reach those around us, but there's a fundamental difference between someone who's making it their goal to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and someone who's not, who's just living in the opposite direction. And so God calls us to be different. An early Christian document known as the Epistle to Diognetus is believed to have been written by a man by the name of Athenagoras. And in one important section, he describes how Christians are alike in some ways, but also different in other ways from everybody else. He says, the difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each man's lot has determined, and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich. Lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. As believers in Jesus, we're called to be different. May we heed God's calling today to ask, to call upon him, to learn God's word so that we're informed by it, to submit to God's word, and also that we would be careful about who we covenant with. And so in that, conform ourselves more and more into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us while we were yet sinners, that you came to the earth to die for us. And we thank you that you make us new, that you've called us out of darkness into light. We thank you that we no longer live the way that we once lived, carrying out our lives and the desires of the flesh, but now that we have the ability through your Holy Spirit to live for you. Help our lives to be marked by a difference. Not a strangeness, a weirdness, but by a different way of life that puts you first, puts others second. That we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love everyone around us with all of our abilities. And as we do that, Lord, I just pray that that would shine to the world around us. That the people around us would want to know what is so different about us. That we would be the salt of the earth, Lord. That we would be light in the midst of darkness. Lord, give us strength through your Holy Spirit to be different and conform ourselves to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.